The scriptures today are from Acts 10th chapter 34th through the 43rd verse and John 20th chapter verses 1 through 18. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Christ. Christ, he is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, under the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who had ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our second scripture is from John 20th chapter, 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their home. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he told them, and she told them what he had said, these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. God bless the word of the Lord.
Our first, direct your attention to our first reading from the book of Acts, 10th chapter, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now from the 20th chapter of John's gospel, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary? She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. By now, we're all familiar with the Easter story as the gospel writer John tells it. Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus' tomb early on that first day of the week and the third day following his crucifixion, and finds that the stone protecting the entrance to the tomb has been moved. So the tomb is now open, and believing the worst, that someone has now added insult to injury by stealing his remains, she runs to tell Peter and John that his body has been stolen. And she does not know where to find it. And when we pick up again with Mary later on in this passage, she is back at the tomb. And Simon Peter and John, whom she first told about the vacant tomb, have now left. So Mary is now once again all alone, having to contend with what must have felt like almost inconsolable grief. It might have given her some consolation if, for instance, she had at least been able to see his remains one more time. Apart from that horrific image of him tortured and suffering seemingly endlessly on the cross before his lifeless body was taken down. And it might have given Mary some initial consolation had she been able to carry out her plan to honor his memory by anointing his broken body with spices. But instead, we see Mary later on in this passage weeping outside of an empty tomb. When she sees or peers inside, presumably for the first time, she sees two individuals dressed in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. Gospel writer John identifies these two individuals as angels, but of course at the time, Mary does not know this. And when they ask her why she is weeping, she says for the second time in this passage, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So it is clear that her pain has only intensified, and that her sorrow has only deepened since she first came to the tomb. The death of her beloved friend, her beloved teacher, and spiritual mentor seemed too high a price for her, for that matter, for any of Jesus's followers to pay, because our traditional human understanding of death is that death is the pinnacle place of no return. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. Our traditional human understanding of death is that death is the ultimate closed door. Typically, our human understanding is that physical death is the concluding chapter of any traditional understanding of human possibilities. But despite Mary's initial sorrow and lament on this first Easter morning, and despite Peter and the other disciples turning away and fleeing from Jesus once the authorities came to arrest him in the aftermath of the Last Supper. In the aftermath of the Last Supper with his disciples and his final moments and instructions to them, where we last saw Peter, once separated from Jesus now, at that particular moment of Jesus' persecution in denial. And despite this palpable and nearly overwhelming sense of desolation and despair experienced by Peter, Mary, and And all of the other disciples and followers of Jesus following his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion, all of these things had been earlier foreshadowed by Jesus to Peter and the other disciples earlier on by Jesus himself. You may recall the earlier reality check and warning that Jesus shared with his disciples as recorded in the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, where Jesus told them explicitly while he was still with them in the flesh that, quote unquote, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But of course, during the time that Jesus shared these things with his trusted disciples, things were going well for all of them. And they had a somewhat different understanding of what any of this meant. The disciple Peter had only moments before declared his understanding that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah of God. When Jesus asked his disciples the probing question of who did they think he was. And Mark's gospel even reports that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. After Jesus told them what was to happen to him, Peter and the other disciples heard the first part of what Jesus said, but they did not at the time pay close enough attention to the final part of what he said, and on the third day, be raised. For you see, prior to Easter, the disciples, regardless of anything that Jesus may have said to the contrary, viewed the prospect of unnatural and untimely physical death as defeat. For them, physical death was the final station stop, where all hope and any prospect of human possibility then had to step off. Prior to Easter, the disciples had difficulty believing in any reality beyond death itself, even though Jesus, the one whom Peter had only moments before identified as the Messiah of God, told them in advance what was to happen to him. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and on the third day be raised. If Jesus had put a period after and be killed, our entire human condition would be different today. We would not be calling today Easter Sunday. We would not be calling ourselves Christians, because there would not have been a movement of believers that sprung up. The aftermath of the resurrection, refuting everything that persons have been conditioned to believe before about sin, evil, and even death itself having the final word. If Jesus had put a period after the second to the last part of his earlier declaration to his disciples and be killed, the disciple Peter would not have had such a dramatic turnaround from his denial of knowing Jesus on the night of his arrest to what we hear Peter saying in our text from Acts this morning, where we hear him say at the outset of this text from Acts, "Now I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And then the same Peter whom Jesus once had to rebuke for pulling Jesus aside and telling him that a Messiah of God would never have to suffer and die. The same Peter also now says, beginning in verse 39 of our text from the 10th chapter of Acts, we are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So today, I'm so glad that Jesus did not put a period after and be killed. In his earlier statement to his disciples, before they could even get their heads around how this final chapter of his earthly story would turn out. Because regardless of their initial lack of understanding of what any of his words meant at the time, and because Jesus didn't stop at that next to the last phrase, and be killed, but went on to say, and on the third day be raised, we now know that all of the promises God made to us through Jesus Christ are true and have now been stamped, sealed, and notarized by the blood of the Lord himself. In a time such as this, when a cargo ship, almost as tall as the Eiffel Tower, leaves the Baltimore Harbor, bound for the ocean, the open seas, and other parts around the globe, other ports around the globe. But suddenly, as chance would have it, loses its electrical power and its ability to maneuver just as it approaches Key Bridge, taking the entire bridge out and tragically causing the death of some six construction workers who were only doing their job working the late night shift. In times such as this, when we are reminded of the fragility of life itself, we need to remember that God did deliver on all of the promises he made to us through his son, Jesus Christ. God didn't half-step on God's promise that he would deliver even his son, such that all might have a chance to make it through whatever we are going through in this earthly existence. And in times like this, when a former president makes implicit threats against innocent family members of judges and even the current president of the United States, whom he depicted recently bound and gagged in a pickup truck in one of his most recent social posts, and does these things and worse, all the while an entire political party cheers him on, and a majority of our Supreme Court seemingly looks the other way at every chance that they have to hold him accountable, and does so one of the most perilous moments in our nation's history. In times such as this, we need to remember that God did deliver on all of the promises God made through his son, Jesus Christ, whether we forgot about them or not, or whether we simply didn't pay enough attention to them, to these promises. At the time when we first heard them, Scripture says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made. So when Jesus earlier told his disciples, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Beloved, that's all the religious authorities of the time. All those who should have known better were the main ones who caused his persecution and death. Jesus says these things in advance that he must undergo suffering, rejection, and ultimately be killed, but on the third day be raised. As he was saying these things, he was foreshadowing the larger promise that God was making to all believers, to all of us, that no matter how long the arc of justice may be, it will bend ultimately towards the truth. And no matter how low our lows in life may be, no matter how difficult our circumstances may at first appear, no matter what seemingly closed doors we may face in life, because God did not allow God's one and only Son's story to end at quote unquote and be killed, but instead allowed his Son's earthly story to conclude by saying, and on the third day, and on the third day, and on the third day be raised. Because this is how God allowed Jesus' earthly story to conclude. Our story and the story of any and all believers shall continue on with Jesus in his resurrection light. Our story shall continue on with Jesus beyond political turmoil, beyond conspiracy theories and political threats of intimidation. Our story shall continue on with Jesus beyond broken relationships and family disruptions. Our story shall continue on with Jesus beyond financial adversity and communal corruption. Our story shall continue on with Jesus even beyond the grave itself. Because when Jesus arose, he also demonstrated that there is indeed life for all believers beyond the grave. We often say that Easter is the day and the moment that Jesus rose from the dead. But guess what? Easter is also the day and the moment that we ourselves rose from the dead. For Easter is the moment when we, like Mary and like Peter and all the other disciples, come to recognize that there is hope after all beyond an empty grave, and that there is, after all, deliverance beyond our moments of trial and tribulation, whatever those moments of trial and tribulation may be. And that there is, after all, victory over all the doubters and the naysayers and all those who thought that sin, evil, and even death itself would have the last word. So I close with the following story. First year student in a Catholic seminary was told by the dean that he should plan to preach the sermon in chapel the following day. He had never preached a sermon before, so he was nervous and afraid, much like I am every Sunday. And he stayed up all night, but in the morning he didn't have a sermon. He stood in the pulpit, looked out at his classmates, and said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" All of them shook their heads, "No," and he said, "Neither do I." "The service is ended. Go in peace." The dean was not happy. "I'll give you another chance tomorrow. You had better have a sermon." Again, he stayed up all night, and again, he couldn't come up with a sermon. The next morning, he stood in the pulpit and asked, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" The students all nodded their heads, "Yes." "Then there is no reason to tell you," he said. "The service is ended. Go in peace." Now, the dean was extremely angry. "I'll give you one more chance. If you don't have a sermon tomorrow, you will be asked to leave the seminary." Again, no sermon came. The student stood in the pulpit the next day and asked, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Half of the students nodded yes, and the other half shook their heads, "No." The student preacher then announced, "Those who know, tell those who don't know." The service is